With you, I want you, if you would, open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we are in the 11th chapter today. To me, this is an interesting chapter, and I believe of a lot of the things that Paul has spoken about thus far, I think this is one of the most important things for us as believers, because of the fact that we can be like Eve. We can be easily deceived. And we need to pay attention to what he's saying to us here. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now, think about what he's saying here. He says, somebody comes along and shares something that's fake, something that's false, because of the fact that you've been deceived, you may well accept it. It's a frightening thing. We're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us, Lord, that your word will fill us up, Lord. We ask again, Lord, for your blessing.
Amen. So I want to kind of bring you back to remembrance of 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. And there Paul would say this. He'd say, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Follow his example. Here in this chapter that we're looking at today, we see the heart of a father in Paul. Now, in Paul's day, it was the responsibility of a father to ensure that his daughter was a virgin on her wedding day. And if she wasn't, he would be put to shame as well as the rest of the family. And so Paul felt that he was the spiritual father to the whole congregation of the Corinthian church, and that his responsibility was to make sure that they retained their purity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they weren't seduced by and lured away from the true gospel by these false teachers. And he wanted them to hold on to the mere simplicity of the gospel. You know, the gospel message is simple. You know, it's Jesus died for sinners, like Paul said, of whom I am chief. He came to die for sinners. And all who believe may be saved. Amen? It's a simple message. Nothing complicated about that where people would miss it. But false teachers, again, had entered into this church, and they would say, "Well, you know what? Paul's teachings are just too simple. There's something deeper and things that we need to explore and experience." Boy, there is nothing that has changed, is there? Nothing new under the sun. It applies to this today too, folks. More and more people are attending conferences and they're attending meetings seeking a word from God or a prophecy about, for example, their futures and what have you. And usually what they find is people who are all too willing to tell them something good, and they hold on to it and they accept it. And more often than not, it seems like they're even better than good, what they share with them. And it just seems like it's even miraculous what they've shared with them. And yet, it doesn't hold water in the long run. What I've noticed about the Old Testament prophets is more often than not, they shared the storm first before the rainbow of promise after repentance. Understand what I'm saying here. They weren't just the sunshine prophets that prophesied something wonderful, something that tickled the ears all the time. They weren't into prophesying about prosperity or popularity or any of those things. There was always condition put upon the prophecies that were given. If you will do this, then this is what's going to happen. So that being said, I really think it is spiritually healthy to stop running around looking for prophecy or a word and to be careful of the ones that you hear things from. Because you need to make sure that what you're hearing aligns with the Word of God. And you need to know your future. Your folks, your future is in your destiny is in the Lord's hands. You've simply got to trust Him. And when you know that, you know there's peace and there's an assurance there. In the book of Psalms chapter 37, verse 23 through 25 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down." This is a promise for not only me, but it's a promise for you too. "For the Lord upholds him with his hand." I'm not telling you you're never going to have any struggles. You're not going to ever have any problems. You're going to have those things. Those things for the purpose of trying and perfecting our faith. But he says, "The Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am I old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." That would put a little hope in somebody's heart, huh? And when you need to know something, folks, he'll let you know. Sometimes he may have to send somebody to you, but it will be because you're not listening to his word today. A lot of times the prophets come and simply tell people, "Listen up. Listen to what God's word has to say." The Bible tells us that God's given us the scriptures, and it's given us for purpose of proof, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And if somebody is claiming to be a prophet, comes along and shares some other things like that that people get all wrapped up into, that doesn't agree with the Word of God, you need to run from it and flee from it as fast as you can. Like I said, if you're listening to Him, you won't need an outside source to tell you what you want to know about the future. Because you know your future is in His hands. And God, His desire for you is for good, to see that you have an expected end. We're not like those that Paul ministered to on Mars Hill. They love to hear, always hear something new, some new thing. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to hear or tell or hear some new thing." Boy, doesn't that sound like a lot of churches today? Turn on Christian television. You can see it on Christian television today. And folks, if Christians are not vigilant in this, they could end up like King Saul, who would end up seeking intel from an old witch. You wouldn't read a horoscope as a believer. At least I hope you wouldn't. If you do, you're not mature, that's for sure. You wouldn't attend a seance or consult a psychic or anything like that. But again, people a lot of times unknowingly are seeking information and things of the future from soothsayers who've entered to the church and not real prophets. Every Christian would do well to remind themselves of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And listen, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will happen? He shall direct your paths." He'll direct your path. It may be one step at a time. It may be one day at a time. It may be even, like I say, that moonless night rather than that sunny day. But if you trust in what He has said about what He will do for you in His Word, He will keep His hand upon you, and He will bring you through. Again, sometimes one step at a time, sometimes one day at a time. And folks, that's all you need, because God wants you to trust Him by faith. So why is it we feel like we got to know every little detail? When I was a little kid, my mom and dad didn't tell me about every little detail about everything that they did. Now that I'm grown and have had kids of my own and what have you, it might have scared me to death. But I trusted my mom and my dad. I knew that they would keep their hand upon me and make sure that I would be brought up and fed and taken care of. Listen, God is the same way. He has a positioning system that will get you to the location that you need to be. He uses His Spirit to direct and guide us through the Word of God. Do you know the Spirit and the Word agree? It's true. You need to look to the Word. What does it say? As we've often shared with you, the Word of God is the owner's manual. You know, the B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It tells you who you are and what you need to be in Christ. And a lot of this other stuff that people are trying to put upon you, it's stuff that doesn't profit. Mark chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Folks, if we are not to premeditate what we're going to say when our lives may be on the line, then trying to figure out what the next year is going to bring or what's just down the road by trying to look for some prophet to tell us what's going to happen, you know, it's just a big waste of time. We have God's Word and its instruction. And we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that there are certain things that we need to add to our faith that will help grant us the assurance that we need that we belong to Him. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." I take Him at His word there. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's here. And it says, "Through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." In other words, that we become like Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of these false prophets out there sharing things that cater to the lusts in the hearts of men. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and do virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful," listen, "in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Never stumble. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So oftentimes people are worried, "Am I going to make it? No, listen. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you doing the things He's told you to do? Again, you should not be walking around in fear all the time. You should be resting in Him and doing the things He says. And again, you'll have that peace and that confidence. You don't need somebody to come along and prophesy over you what's going to happen. Question is, where will you be in 5 years from now? Guess what? God knows. But this I can tell you, like I said, following His directions every day, you can be sure that you'll end up where he wants you to be 5 years from now. Matthew 6, verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Well, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A lot of people are unhappy, fearful, because they're worried about tomorrow. Live for Jesus today. It's like that manna, you know? God, He gave them portions, one portion every day, and a double portion for the Sabbath. But folks, worrying about anything is not trusting God. If tomorrow comes with hard times, again, He'll give us the strength that we need to get through it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 and 9 says, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we are carrying nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich and fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, we all really are blessed as we live in this country in many ways, even though I know the economy is inflation is really taking its toll upon us. Normally, we all have enough in our cupboards and our freezers that probably last us, at least sustain us for a few weeks anyway. But in Paul's day, I mean, they had to shop daily because they didn't have any ways of preserving food, you know. And they got paid daily back in that day. But, you know, we may find ourselves sometime in a place where we really are facing real persecution and we experience a real economic downfall. And we find ourselves where we are going to have to maybe trust God on a daily basis like that too. We already should be. You know, the Bible, in the what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, says, give us this day our daily bread, you know. We got to find ourselves trusting in Him. And sometimes I think they're more blessed because, you know, the Bible says God has made the poor to be rich in faith. And I think that sometimes people, when they go through persecution, when they go through times of poverty and things like that, that's where faith grows and there's a deeper trust for the things of God. A lot of folks have 401ks and other pensions and things like that. Well, they didn't have those things in that day. You know, we could experience little financial collapse that could make the Great Depression look like a booming bull market. What happens when that happens? Is people's faith going to be overthrown? And some of these so-called modern prophets, they don't want to hear about this. They promise you that you're still going to prosper no matter what happens if you sow this seed into our ministry and into our programs. Folks, we need to beware of these sunshine prophets who only prophesy good things. There were 400 prophets in Ahab's court, but there was only one prophet who was right with God. And he didn't have a positive message for Ahab. Let me read the story to you. And you're going to see what was behind those prophets who did not tell the truth. It says, and so Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And so they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say such things. Even Jehoshaphat said, hey, that's not right. You should be saying stuff like that. The king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat on each on their throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made horns of irons for himself. I think this is interesting, too, because here's a guy, he's got some props, and because he's got these props, he thinks it's going to really convince everybody, you know. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And I'm sure everybody was going, oh, wow. Wow, what a powerful illustration, you know. And thus says the Lord, with these you shall go to the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets I prophesied so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him saying, now listen, buddy, you know, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your words be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And so the king said to him, and he knew he wasn't telling him the truth there, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel gathered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? And so one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared the disaster against you. Now, just because somebody claims to be a prophet does not mean that they are. There's another story that I want to share with you in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings as well, but it's in the 13th chapter. And what it shows us here is that, yes, the Lord can put a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets if they are not obeying the word of God. And if you are not obeying the word of God, you may be susceptible to a lying spirit. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 30, it says, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Went there by the truth. He knew it was the Lord who sent him there. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high place who burn incense to you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and ashes on it shall be poured out. So this, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you reward. But listen to what the man of God said. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go up with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. And so we went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now we get to the part that I think is important for us to grasp. The Lord had given him a word. He spoke the truth to him. But somebody came along. It says an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. This man was a false prophet. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I am also a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Again, we're going to talk a little bit about this. Beware of people come along to the prophets that have had an angel talk to them or something. An angel came and spoke to me, he said. I lost my place. Hold on just a second here. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him, it says. And so we went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come into the tomb of your fathers. And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown under the road, and the donkey stood by, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And there the men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing on the corpse. And they went and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord was delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. And he spoke to the son, saying, saddle a donkey for me. And they saddled it. And when they found his corpse thrown into the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse, the lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. The prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. And so the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his corpse in his own tomb and mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. I kind of go, you deceived him, you know? Folks, these stories are put in the scriptures for a reason. These are put here for our admonition. This shows you how that when we know to do good according to what the Word of God has to say, and we choose to believe what somebody who claims to be a prophet says that's contrary to the Word of God, we can find ourselves in this situation. Now, was this man eternally lost? No, I don't believe so, but he lost his life here. Folks, it's so important for us to realize that not everybody out there is looking out for your good. A true man of God will point you to the Word of God as your one and only source of hope and life. Beware, again, of these prophets who claim to have special access to angels, that or they're given some special wisdom. Because, you know, a religious-sounding liar is still a liar. We look at people like Joseph Smith. An angel appeared to him, and, you know, so many people have been deceived and followed after that. My wife and I, when we first got saved, it seemed like the cults came out of the woodwork. I've shared this with you before. And there was some people that shared this doctrine of what they call Branhamism. There was a fellow by the name of Bill Branham who was a Oneness Pentecostal preacher back in the early 60s, I think. And God used him. There's no doubt about that. But people started following him. As a matter of fact, they took his sermons, and after he died, and they actually put verse and chapter numbers to it because they thought it was just like the Word of God. And they didn't even bury his body for like, I think it was like 6 days, you know, thinking that he was going to be resurrected. But he claimed to have this angel visiting. And the angel told him that he was the John the Baptist who was to come. These kind of things, you see. And people got all wrapped up into that. And it seemed like the truth. I'm sure to this man, with this prophet, because he was so kind and because he was so hospitable, and he's claimed to be a prophet, was thinking, oh, this guy must be legit, you know. But the God had already spoke to him. Remember, the Bible says, I am the Lord. I change not. If God said something, he's not going to say something contrary to what he said. His word is truth, and you can hold on to it. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians were going to follow these false teachers who basically were teaching what is called old-fashioned Gnosticism and get so wrapped up into that that they lost the simplicity of the gospel, that they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There are many examples in the Scriptures. Jeremiah stood against the popular prophets of his day. And he was right, but he was all alone in his opposition. And the apostles, they were outnumbered by the educated Pharisees and the Sadducees and what have you, but yet they were correct in what they believed, the apostles were. You know, people will say, well, didn't Paul say don't despise prophesying? Yeah, he did. We're not despise it, but we're to prove it with the Word of God. We're to hold it up in light of what the Word of God has to say. John also said this in 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Anybody here want to tell me what that means? Don't believe every spirit that comes and shares things with you, but test the spirit. That's the obligation God's given you, whether they are of God. Now, why would he say that? Because there's those out there who are not of God. And the Scripture says that they masquerade themselves as angels of light, but they're not. It says, because many false prophets have gone into the world, and by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, it's not anointed of God, which you have heard is coming and is already now in the world. And again, it was because of the Gnostics that were teaching this wrong doctrine. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, and listen, this is what they do. They speak as the world, and the world hears them. I can't think of anything more tempting for people to hold on to than when these false prophets come along and say, talk about prosperity and things like that. It caters to the flesh. And it says, they're of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, there is a spirit of truth. And there is that spirit of error, like those lying spirits that were put in the mouth of those prophets that are out to deceive. It says, they are of the world and they speak of the world. Much of what's going on in the hyper-charismatic circles today appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Prophecies that a person shall be rich, or that they can declare all the things that they desire, you know, by just simply claiming it, you know. Folks, this is something we've got to be aware of. Jeremiah 23, verse 15 through 16. This is what the Lord told Jeremiah about the false prophets. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into the land. And I would say the same thing has happened to our country today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own hearts and not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 23, verse 32 says, behold, I'm against those prophets who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. We have a plethora of so-called prophets speaking lately, and a lot of people who've decreed and declared a different president than what we have right now, and they're denying the reality of that, and if they've done that for a long time, still clinging to bad prophecy. One of the things that identifies a false prophet is if they prophesy something and it doesn't come to pass, right? A prophet out there is saying he's going to blow the coronavirus away by the prophecy that he makes. Others predict the date of the rapture and so on, and people buy into that. People follow them no matter what, it seems like. Jesus spoke of sacrifice, and he spoke of death to self. He spoke of taking up your cross and following him. And his apostles spoke of persecutions and afflictions and things like that. But you got to settle that in your mind and believe what God's word has to say. He says, many are the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Now, Paul goes on to give his resume. In verse 5 through 12, he said, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So these false teachers were claiming to be the super apostles, you know. Paul, he claimed to be the least of the apostles. He'd also claimed to be the chiefest of sinners. And yet he did not say he was less than any of these pseudo-spiritual apostles. Paul would boast to the fact that although his speech was rough and that he was not maybe not all that much to look at and everything, his knowledge of the Word of God was not something that was lacking. There was a famous Shakespearean actor who was asked to quote Psalms 23, and he did so, articulating every phrase perfectly. And then the host of the party asked the pastor, who was also there in attendance, to quote the same psalm, kind of want to mock and test. The pastor, he lacked the rhythmic cadence, the powerful voice, and the smooth speech. All he had was a tear that began to roll down his cheek. To that, the actor was moved, and he said, "I know the psalm, but that man knows the shepherd." Amen. That was the Apostle Paul. And that's the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet of God. Amen? I'm going to close right there for today. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and distribute the communion elements.